Your brain is an organ.
Right.
Like it's a physical piece of equipment.
Yeah.
That runs on chemistry and electricity and is connected to a lot of different systems that make it fire. But somehow that's the only part of your physical body that's off limits to be treated or helped.
I do what I do because I've seen God's power transform my own life, and He will do it for you. The key to everything is found in God's Word. I'm Joyce Meyer, and I believe that God can heal you everywhere you hurt.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life. More attention is being brought to good mental health today. That's the good news. But billions of people struggle with feelings of anxiety, fear, isolation, and depression without support. So how do we continue to break down those barriers to getting help? And how do we look at it as Christians? Well, today, we once again welcome Dr. Henry Cloud to an important discussion with Joyce, Aaron Cluley, and myself as we explore what the Bible says about mental health. Hey friends, it is time to talk it out. So we invite you to come on in, have a seat on the pink couch with Aaron and our guest, Dr. Henry Cloud, today. Right. Joyce and I are so glad that you are all here with us. And what we're going to talk about today, I think, will be so important, and it's such a great conversation.
It can change their year.
It really can. It can make such a difference. We're going to talk about how the Bible deals with issues of mental health. Like, is there a connection? Is it scriptural to help people with their mental health and to talk about this? And there's no better person to talk about this with than Dr. Henry Cloud. Thank you for being here again.
Now, does that mean that I'm the craziest of the crazy? So there's no better person?
That has yet to be seen. We'll wait and make that determination at the end.
That means you've had a lot of experience.
I got a lot of experience personally and professionally, yeah.
I'm excited we're talking about this. I want to read a comment from social media. But Sylvia Matungi, 6245, she said, "How do I literally get a thinking makeover when I have given bad thoughts the power to shape my life for such a long time? Is there hope to live right and think right? Is there hope?" And so I love that we're going to talk about it in a biblical perspective.
Right.
Because I bet so many people feel this exact way that she does. Hopeless in something that is so big.
Yeah. Most of the people after Genesis 3 have had some experience of saying, you know, we're designed for our heart, mind, soul, and strength to work together. Mm-hmm. And we have a lot of different parts. And Jesus said all of those, right? And so they got to be working together. And because of experiences and the fall and a bunch of other stuff, our parts don't always work together. And so we experience problems in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, and your strength. I mean, how many people have been through a clinical depression where they have no strength?
You know what's irritating, though? If you have a heart problem, everybody feels sorry for you and thinks you should get all the help you can get. If you need medicine, take medicine. But if it comes to your mind or your mental health, they kind of want to back off.
Yeah. And the church is historically very
and
much
it's just
that way
so
as well.
Some of the church is,
not always addressed in the church or has probably more recently. Do you think that's improving?
Oh, yes. I mean,
drastically,
although there are still camps that throw stones at people that read the Bible. That's my version.
Right.
Huh? Because if you read the Bible, it's so clear. It's so interesting how you brought up the physical part, the physical heart, but then they talk about that sometimes Christians, it's almost like they turn into Christian scientists or something.
Yeah.
That we forget your brain is an organ,
right?
Like it's a physical piece of equipment that runs on chemistry and electricity, and it's connected to a lot of different systems that make it fire. But somehow that's the only part of your physical body that's off limits to be treated or helped.
And why do we somehow separate that where if we need help in that area, we're not a good Christian? But if we need help in a physical area, like I
think the devil has just really managed to put a stigma on that.
Yeah. Mm.
Because you can announce you're going to do anything on the mind and viewership goes way up. So obviously people do have trouble with their mind, with their thoughts,
yeah,
with
the, need.
You know, even trying to be positive, and they want help. So our thinking is dealt with all throughout the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. And our feelings.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Our feelings, emotions. And so when I teach on emotions, when I teach on the mind, always, it's like the best books sell.
Right.
Because we're desperate.
Come. Yeah.
We're desperate for something. I remember telling someone, she was a close person to me and a strong believer. And so I thought, she's a safe person to talk to. I'm really struggling with anxiety about this issue. And so my mind was just, it was going crazy. And she looked at me like I was the problem. And she said, well, just pray about it.
Yeah, right.
And just
yeah.
believe. It's, if everything's yeah. going to be fine. And so I thought, okay, well, I better not say anything else. But I'm not okay, but I can't tell her because right. apparently I'm not doing
she
this
didn't
right.
know you've been praying for a long time.
Yeah, right? I've been there. I've tried that.
It's so sad. You know, you talk about the way some Christians look at this and the way some churches do. It's fascinating to me. If you go, you know, back when I first started, there were these Christian models about, you know, this is how we deal with this stuff. And they kind of fell into four camps. You know, the first one is, well, there must be sin in your life.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, the second one is, if you're not spending enough time in the Word, you don't know the Word. The third one is, let the, you know, your righteousness be your guard, like all of that stuff. Or there's got to be a demon somewhere.
Right.
And it's interesting, when I got deep into Job, they're the exact same thing, that what the Christians say yeah. are the exact
right.
same things all of Job's friends said to him.
Yeah.
It's like you analyze their sermons. It's like a walk through a Christian bookstore. It is. I'm not kidding. They give, oh. And Job said to them, you are worthless counselors. And then he said, oh, I wish your wisdom were silence, which in the Hebrew means just shut up. you're not, but then.
The translation well, is.
And then yeah. God, you know, yeah. he kind of spanked them and said that Job's the one that told the truth. Mm.
Well, you know that I was sexually abused by my dad for probably 15 years. And that messes you up. I mean, it
absolutely
messes up your thinking, your emotions, my mom knew about it, didn't do anything about it. And so fast forward, I marry the first guy that comes along. That's a 5-year disaster because he had more problems than me. Fast forward again, Dave gave me a miracle. I mean, God gave me a miracle in giving me Dave. Hmm. Mainly because he's not only a great man, but he's very patient. And I had to have somebody that was going to be godly enough to be patient with me because I had a lot of problems, but I didn't know I had problems.
Right.
I just thought, what's wrong with you? Long story short, I didn't have the money to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. That was just out of the question for me. But God healed me through his word. And one of the first scriptures that became so real to me was that your mind must be renewed.
That's right.
Through the Word of God. If you ever want to experience the good plan that God has for your life in Romans 12:2, God's got a good plan for us, but we have to learn to think in agreement with him.
That's right.
And then to speak in agreement with him. And I wrote the book Battlefield of the Mind after I got some training myself, and it's still our best-selling book, and it's 27 years old.
Yeah.
So.
It's such a felt need.
It is.
By everybody. And the thing that makes me sad a lot, you know, you talk about the church thing, is a lot of times there are really well-meaning churches mm-hmm. who want to help people who are struggling mm-hmm. with anxiety, depression, all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And they feel like, well, you know, I just better send them to the professionals. Right, because they feel ill-equipped. But here's the problem. Number one, I believe in professionals. I am one, right? And there are a lot of times people need a place where they can go down deep and stay down long because there's some deep work that has to happen, can happen in some other settings maybe. But having said that, the church has been given everything that it needs to make a huge dent in right. this problem. Mm-hmm. Because when you look at mental health, if you take the 80-20 rule, you know, if we could do just a few things that solve or affect 80% of this stuff, you know, there's a handful of issues that are underneath so much of mental health issues, our struggles. Number one, emotional isolation and disconnection. Mm-hmm. If people do not have deep relationships, that's how we get our grounding, is how God wired us, then we're going to experience either anxiety, depression, thinking problems, a bunch of other stuff. The Bible tells us over and over and over that we are supposed to get deeply connected, our hearts knitted together with love, comforting mm-hmm. the ones that are in distress.
You know, when you're messed up mentally like I was, that was the one thing I was very frightened of.
That's right.
Was any kind of close connection, and especially with family. Like Dave was real close with his family, and a couple of them lived in a four-family flat, and a flat in there became empty, and he wanted us to move there. And I was just like, you know, no,
absolutely.
Because I'd had such a bad family experience, that was the last thing I wanted.
That's right, and it is the family that trains us. David said, God, you taught me to trust you at my mother's breast. We learn in human relationships mm-hmm. a lot about, and we're fueled, and that we all of that. But the church, if it becomes a safe enough place and we can woo people into, and it's not just sitting in a pew on Sunday, it's getting in you know, with where two or more of you are gathered in these small groups and helping one another, supporting one another. That's the first issue. The second issue is in our connections, in our relationships, we're supposed to experience freedom. We're not supposed to be controlled by everybody else. That's what a toddler learns. They learn boundaries. You learn to hear no and say no. And the church, of all places, should be a place where people are encouraged to say no to bad things and no to manipulation, all that. You want to have a recipe for a panic attack, generalized anxiety disorders, eating disorders, but there's always going to be a boundary issue somewhere in the picture.
Right.
The church can help people with that. We got the scriptures to stand with them, and we got the support to stand with them. The third thing, what causes all these problems? We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, not only do we have sin, but we're also sinned against. You know, half the Bible is about doing sin. The other half is about the oppressed and the abused and all that. And people are wounded. Wounds have got to be healed. The Bible is very clear about healing the brokenhearted and getting what is in the darkness and bringing it to the light.
Yeah.
And that the church should be a place where people can grieve their losses, where they can uncover wounds that need to be embraced.
And where they can tell their secrets and trust that nobody's going to tell them.
Exactly. The darkness into the light. And it gets transformed, as Ephesians 5 says.
Right.
And so that's a big issue, as well as we live in, you know, this fallen world. We're designed to live in a perfect world and be perfect, but here we are. And the way we metabolize our failures and imperfections is the human way, under the law, and we judge ourselves, condemn ourselves, make ourselves bad, and all of that. The church should be a place where we're accepted in our imperfections and can get them healed. That's the third issue. The church can do this.
Right.
And the fourth one is a lot of mental health issues, anxiety, people-pleasing, listlessness in life, all of this. We're born little people in a big person's world as a child. Galatians 4 says we're under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father, where we become an adult. To get humans to feel equal with other people, where they can't be judged and we can't be, somebody else isn't their God, that's what a family's supposed to do. But a lot of people are kept down in their families, and now they're little kids in an adult's body sitting in a meeting afraid to give their opinion or having anxiety attacks about it.
Yeah.
We should be encouraging people to build your skills, build your gifts. And as Jesus said, you're all brothers. Don't put anyone up here. Now, you can submit to a boss out of authority or whatever, but they're not a better human or a bigger human. We got to get the people worship out of us, because that creates a lot of depression.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. And it creates a lot of disappointment in people, which can then turn into discouragement and even depression. We look at some people like, oh, you would never hurt me. You'd never do anything wrong. And then when they do, you're like devastated.
Devastated. Mm-hmm. Yeah, somebody fell from a pedestal. So I'm just, decades I've been really encouraged to see that so many churches are making safe places mm-hmm. for people in
That's
groups
right,
and
yeah.
materials and workbooks and all of that, because the church can help with this problem.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Well, and because more people are speaking out, we're having these conversations, yeah. which are so healthy,
and
people are sharing.
Share it now.
I think
without,
when I started talking about being abused on TV and in my conferences, I don't think anybody else at that time was doing that. That's been 47 years ago. Mm-hmm. And it was just like a huge secret.
Well,
you didn't tell anybody.
Were you 4 years old when you started speaking?
What?
You must have only been four years old when you started speaking.
No, but I was 36 when I started having a home Bible study. I was 50 when I went on TV. And
that'd be last week.
Yeah, right.
I like this is you. Why we like you on the show.
I come like back you. Anytime. Come back anytime.
But
welcome
like
to
I
the
see
podcast.
It.
We're happy to
Nobody
have
was really talking about it. And I would just have, I remember going to Russia, of all places, and I had an altar call for women that had been abused that wanted prayer. And the line was wrapped around the building.
Yes.
And some of them were 80 and 90 years old and had never told one single person. And I tell you, there's still a world full of people that have been abused, and they have never told anybody.
That's right.
Hmm. Well, Dr.
Well, God bless you for doing that.
Yeah.
It's hard to...
Well, God,
I
just has given me the courage to just...
It's
I just,
so, ha- it's
I just
so
have to
important.
Tell it like it is, tell the truth.
Yeah, you know? And that's one of the things that you do in your latest book, is that you are a clinical psychologist, so you come at it from that perspective, but you also have personal experience dealing with some of these wounds and difficult issues.
Tell us about the book. Tell them
the
name.
The book is called Why I Believe, and it's actually a book I wrote. Originally, the purpose was to my friends who don't have faith. You know, we never had talked about it, and with some of them, and I go, look, this stuff we never talked about. This is why I'm one of those weirdos, right? Mm-hmm. And when I got into it, I realized I really had to tell my whole story. And I won't recant the whole thing, but the short version is, in college, I had some really significant losses, and I got extremely depressed, and so much so I had to drop out for a semester. I couldn't function, and that's when I turned to God, and He stepped in, and He did a lot of stuff, and all of a sudden I know that He's real. He really is real. He does stuff.
He really does stuff.
And then I know God is real, but now I got all these intellectual problems because my professors are saying science is just real. So anyway, my story was like a deep depression. I mean, if I knew me then as a psychologist, I'd have stuck me in a hospital like on day one. But it was hard for, I mean, it's really hard. And I talk about it in the book. But when I reached out to God, and He started to really do some things, then I had to figure out, well, I know He's real, but what about all this other stuff? So I spent a couple of years getting those obstacles answered. And there
what
really
about
are
suffering
answers.
And what about, you know?
Yeah, suffering. And what about the goofy Christians? I always felt like, you know, God, I like you, but I don't like your friends. They're so weird, a lot of them. You know? And that was an obstacle, and science and all this stuff. So that's kind of what the book's about. But the last section is about how the science of psychology proved the Bible to me. Hmm. Because the scriptures address all of this stuff, the causes and the cures. Now, we need, like in any other area, you know, the Bible gives the laws of how finances work.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that there aren't some people who, like 2 Peter 1 says, add to your faith knowledge, who've gone and gotten advanced knowledge about how these principles work, and we call them CPAs or financial planners. And we go to them and go down deep and go stay down long, like I said. But that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't address this stuff.
Yeah, it doesn't mean we don't have enough faith because we need help in that area. Yeah,
it's so I'm really excited to see how much, so many Christians are starting to talk about this stuff and getting help.
But tell us how much your mind affects everything else in your life, your thoughts.
Your thoughts?
Yeah.
Because we could give 4 or 5 years of medical school and graduate school. This is a deep topic. We've got our brain and we got our mind, and those are connected to the rest of us. And so basically how we think, your thinking is kind of like the software.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we got hardware, but the thinking is the programming that gets loaded onto this hardware.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've got certain, and it starts a little deeper than the thoughts we're experiencing, it starts with kind of some deep-seated beliefs
mm-hmm.
of how we don't even think, but we think
mm-hmm.
about how the world operates. And that's our patterning and how we're wired. That's the software. And so the software, if you click on an icon, what happens to your computer? It starts to go up. So you can have certain thoughts, and all of a sudden your cortisol levels shoot up, your body, the hardware responds. Now you're stressed out, now your heart's beating, now you're having digestive problems, now you might not be able to keep food down. Mm-hmm. If you're depressing thoughts, you're going to lose energy, your libido is going to go away, and it affects your thinking, and you can't concentrate. That's what depression
does. But most
does.
People don't think that they can do anything about their thoughts.
They don't, because most people think that their thoughts are true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Guess what? Just because I think something doesn't mean it's real.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the mind is the battlefield. That's where Satan fights you the most.
That's right. And so we become truly human. Okay? I've got a Doberman. She's wired. She thinks. They have an IQ of, a small child. If somebody comes to the door, she runs the door just like she's wired and starts to bark. Okay? That's what she's wired to do. I've never seen her bark and then sit back and go, I wonder if that was helpful. And did I bark loud enough? Did I bark? And more than that.
How do I feel about that?
Yes, but how about this one? Is that barking going to get me closer to where I want to be on Thursday? That is when we truly become human. The Bible says, observe your ways. And just like you said, Joyce, most people just live the wiring of their thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get above them like the Bible tells us to do.
Mm.
God, examine.
I tell people, when you're in a bad mood, just sit down and think about what you've been thinking about.
I love that phrase.
That is neuroscience.
Yeah.
Think about your thinking.
Ooh, I'm a neuroscientist.
You are a neuroscientist. Well, there's a lot of neuroscience in your books. Think about your thinking.
Yeah.
So you get above your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Is that true? Is that what God says?
Yeah.
Is that what I know to be true in life? Is this irrational?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all of that. And so we start to examine it. And, as it's so funny. You see all this newfangled stuff. Cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT, evidence-based. Of course it is. It works.
Mm-hmm.
It does things. It's exactly what the Bible's been telling us to do forever, to think about your thinking.